In the small town of Rockingham, North Carolina, where I grew up, we had not one, but two doctors. Now, our rival town was Hamlet. Hamlet was only 6 miles away. Hamlet only had one doctor. So we were very proud of ourselves in Rockingham. My doctor's name was Dr. Ingram. He was a really, really old man. At least as a child, I thought he was, because he had wrinkles on his face. He must have been ancient. If I needed him, I could call him in the morning and I could see him that afternoon. If we needed him, my mom could call in the morning or the afternoon and he would come to the house before dinner. Can any of you identify with that description? Boy, have things changed, amen? Dr. Ingram was brilliant. He knew just about everything there was to know about medicine, I suppose, because if I needed a pediatrician, I could see Dr. Ingram. If I needed a cardiologist, I could see Dr. Ingram. If I needed an orthopedist, I could see Dr. Ingram. Now, years later, I went to college near the big city of Charlotte, North Carolina. And you know what I discovered there? There are specialists in the medical field. Dr. Ingram was a general practitioner, but there were specialists. Who knew? If you read about the history of medicine, you will discover that doctors were practicing when the cavemen were populating the earth. They wrote about it on the cave walls. 5,000 years ago, there was surgery in Egypt. 3,000 years ago, the Babylonians began to distribute prescriptions. And of course, there were physicians in the Bible. In fact, even in the book of Genesis, we learn about physicians. Genesis chapter 50, we read, Joseph threw himself upon his father, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. And then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him. And then Jeremiah cried out in chapter 8, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And there are lots of other Old Testament examples like those, and New Testament as well. Mark 5, verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Boy, does that sound familiar. And in Luke 4:23, Jesus said, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. He also said in Mark 2:17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I think the second most important doctor in the Bible was Luke, the author of the third gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul referred to Luke in Colossians 4:14 this way, our dear friend Luke, the doctor. For many people, the account of Jesus in Luke's gospel is their favorite, precisely because Luke was a physician. A physician usually cares about measurable facts. All good physicians do that. So Luke, before he told us even about the birth of Jesus Christ, he walked us through a number of factual accounts of angelic prophecies that took place, of the birth of John the Baptist, and the prophecy of Jesus coming. He told us about the miraculous conceptions of Mary and of Elizabeth. He told us about their wonderful greeting there together. And he told us about Mary's song, praising the Lord, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. He told us about Zechariah's angelic encounter. And then, and only then, did Dr. Luke begin the narrative about the birth of Jesus Christ by saying, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And you know the rest of the greatest story ever told. One of the things that I think is so remarkable about Dr. Luke's account is that a physician wrote about the miraculous healings of Jesus Christ, the one who is called the great physician. By the way, is that in the Bible? No, that title is not in the Bible. But Jesus justly earned that title from people because of all the narrative that tell and the testimony that tells us about his miraculous healing. Isn't it ironic that I'm preaching on this today, knowing that there is so much need for healing in many people in this congregation and their loved ones? So listen carefully. Here's a question for you. Was Jesus a general practitioner like Dr. Ingram, or was he a specialist? It's clear from the narrative that Jesus performed miracles far beyond sore throats and earaches and digestive problems. He healed people who were blind. He healed people who were deaf. He healed people who were leprous. He healed people who were paralyzed. Ed, I think it's time for you to go heal some people back there who are loud. He healed people who were mentally ill. He healed people who were demonically possessed. Some would say he was the greatest general practitioner of all time. Listen to Dr. Luke in chapter 7, 21. Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he said to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor." I want to suggest that Jesus was more than a general practitioner, however. I want to suggest that Jesus was a specialist. And what was his specialty? It was this. He changed lives. Hallelujah. That was his specialty. Everywhere he went, everything he said, everyone he touched, he changed lives. He changed your life too. He changed my life. He's still in the business of changing lives. His touch could cut through every barrier that we could put there. He made a new woman and a new man out of every person who encountered him. He changed lives. And as he did it, he didn't challenge the diseases. He challenged the faith of those whom he healed. Before Dr. Luke shared all those wonderful stories about the miraculous healings of Jesus, he told us about others whose lives were changed even before they met him. For instance, Luke 2, chapter 8, And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. That's a fairly mundane description of a fairly mundane job, isn't it? Some of you are retired now, but I'll bet you can think back clearly to some of the mundane, routine things you had to do in your jobs. Some of you are still employed, and I'll bet you could stand here and tell us right now all the mundane, routine things you have to do at work. These shepherds, just like you and I, these shepherds were at work, and God opened a door of revelation to them in that setting. But he used special effects. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. God sent messengers to tell them about Jesus. God also sent messengers to tell you about Jesus. God either sent a messenger to you or multiple messengers. Think about it. Who was it? Who was it that God sent in your life? Think back. Who was it? Are you thinking? Do you remember? It probably was not as dramatic as an angel appearing to you. There probably were no special effects in heaven, and it's probably nothing suddenly happening in your workplace, but I guarantee you, however it happened, it changed your life. You're different. And those shepherds found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the manger. And Dr. Luke tells us this. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. Those shepherds themselves became a messenger. God sent messengers to them. God showed them the truth and the light. And they became messengers themselves. Even as a little baby, Jesus was in the specialty of changing lives, radically changing lives. His specialty. And over 2,000 years later, he's still doing it. Now, one of the most prolific Christian songwriters in America is Bill Gaither. By the time Bill was 20 years old, Bill Gaither had written 53 songs, but none of them took hold. None of them were being sung. In 1963, however, there was an old preacher going around from church to church preaching crusades by the name of Dale Oldham. And Bill Gaither was his music leader. And one night, in one of those services, when Reverend Oldham was talking and speaking, a young man stood up and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he said, I feel touched by the Spirit of God. And Reverend Oldham got Bill Gaither off to the side and he said, I'm going to read the quote. Bill, the word touch is a very popular word. It comes up so often in the New Testament stories about Jesus, touching people's eyes and healing them, or touching people's lives and changing them. It's a special spiritual word, and you ought to write a song that praises his touch. So he did. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. The next year, 1964, Reverend Oldham's son, Doug Oldham, who was a singer, began singing, He Touched Me, from church to church in his music ministry. And it took hold, and the whole country started singing that song. And those who knew Jesus Christ immediately grasped its true meaning, its truth. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Sing it. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. He touched you. Do you know anyone who needs the Lord's touch? The first step in changing lives is to hear about Jesus Christ. They need a messenger. Praise God that He sent someone into your life to be a messenger. Thank God that He did that. Thank God that He did that. In fact, think about the people you were thinking about earlier who were messengers in your life. And right this minute, thank God for them. I would love to hear every testimony in this room right now. Thank God for them. But now hear this. God wants you to be His messenger. I'm waiting for an amen. You see? God wants you to be His messenger. Amen. That does not usually happen in church. It happens wherever people live and move and have their being, like the shepherds in Bethlehem. When Jesus was born there, the shepherds were not in church. They were in a field. They were at work. Where do you work? I did not ask you where you are employed because many of you are no longer employed. But I'm asking, where do you live and move and have your being? That is where God wants you to be a messenger. All you need is someone with two working ears close to you so that they can hear you wherever you live and move and have your being. God's messengers are those who already know Jesus Christ, and that's you. The messengers are those who already know the Lord, and that's you. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. People will respond to the message and the messenger in a variety of ways. Now, the Bethlehem shepherds were afraid, of course, but they still got the message. And they ran into Bethlehem to embrace what they had been told. When you approach some people with the message, the life-changing message, some of them will be afraid as well. However, that is not your problem. In the Christmas story, Dr. Luke tells us in chapter 2:17, when the shepherds had seen the little baby Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Say the word amazed. The word amazed is also translated wondered. Say the word wondered. When you share the truth of Jesus Christ with some people, they will wonder about what you're saying. They might even think, you're crazy. You're a fanatic. I don't feel safe around this message. However, that is not your problem. But Dr. Luke also told us there was a priest by the name of Simeon who saw the baby Jesus shortly after He was born. He was not afraid. He did not wonder. He responded immediately. Verse 28, Simeon took the baby in his arms. And he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as You have promised, now You may dismiss Your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Your people Israel. When you share the message of Jesus Christ with some people, they will know Him immediately, like Simeon did, and they will throw their arms around Him and embrace Him and love Him the way Simeon did, the way I hope you do, regardless of how other people respond to you as God's messengers about the great physician who changes lives. They are His problem. They're not your problem. And finally, when you share the truth about Jesus Christ with others, have faith. Faith in God, of course. Faith that God will take charge, because it is not your problem. When you drive a car on a two-lane road, there's a line down the middle, and you stay on your side, and that guy stays on his side, and as he's approaching you just feet away from you, you have faith that he will stay on his side. When you go to the doctor for a diagnosis, and he gives you one, you have faith in him or her. When he gives you or she gives you a prescription, you get it filled and you take the pills because you have faith that those pills are the right pills to take. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice. So choose to be a messenger for the great physician by faith, and then watch him work his specialty. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have changed lives in this room, and that we remain changed, and that we will eventually change completely with a new body and be in your presence. And oh, the joy that floods our souls. And Lord, may we reach out and touch other people the way you did. And may you change their lives too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.